A very good afternoon.
And I greet one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When we think of prayer, one of the expressions that we use to describe prayer is the word communion. Of course, communion is not just limited to prayer, because communion is also the term that we use to describe the partaking of the Lord's Supper, the Holy Communion. But this word, communion, is also used to describe prayer. But what exactly do we mean when we talk about communion? This word communion is a very interesting word, at least the English word, as far as the English word is concerned. And it does reflect what prayer really means. Because the original word that you trace back to Latin simply describes something that you have in common with a person. So when you share in communion with a person, it is because of something that you have in common, that you have with that person, that now you can share in this fellowship. And that's what essentially prayer is about. It is to have something in common with our God, that we are able to share in fellowship with Him. And immediately when you think of this, you realize that this is a very, very humbling truth. Because God is enthroned above. He's almighty. He's in the heavens. And then we are here, down on earth. God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. We are limited, weak, finite. So how is it that we have that in common? What is it that we have in common with our God that He would have communion with us? And that He has given us the privilege to have communion with Him. You know, when you read these accounts of Moses going up to Mount Sinai several times, if you count the total number of times that Moses went up, ascended to Mount Sinai, you count that there would be about seven times, at least seven times. Some have counted even eight times. The reason why there's a difference is it is because it depends on how you read on certain occasions whether he descended or not. But about seven or eight times Moses went up to Mount Sinai. You can trace each of these occasions beginning from Exodus chapter 19. And then later on in Exodus chapter 20 and onwards, Moses made several trips up and then down Mount Sinai. Now, we are not talking about the number of times Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights. That's slightly different. Right? So if you were asked the question, how many times did Moses ascend Mount Sinai? Do take note that it is a slightly different question from the question of how many times did Moses spend 40 days and 40 nights upon Mount Sinai. If you are just talking about the ascending and descending, there was about seven or eight times when Moses went up and then came back down from Mount Sinai. If you are talking about the number of times Moses spent in communion with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights, there was at least three times. I will show you these instances later on. But there would be at least three times where Moses communed with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. And we must not miss the very obvious truth that this is a wonderful and great privilege that Moses experienced and that Moses had to be able to commune with God, to be able to approach the all-holy God, the almighty God, and to share in communion with Him. And yet, that was the privilege that was entrusted to him. And you realize that this is also the privilege that is now entrusted to us. Because what is it that we have that enables us, that allows us to have this communion with God? It is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our mediator and who is our great high priest, who has brought us into the very presence of God. Now, in the case of Moses, Moses has been given this privilege to serve as a mediator. But even then, we know that there are certain limitations to his role and his responsibilities as a mediator. And that is what we are going to discuss later on also in a moment when we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But there are several things we can learn in this passage in how Moses communed with God. Because I wonder that even when we as Christians speak of prayer, is it really the sharing of communion with God? Do we really enjoy these seasons of prayer where we can speak with God, to talk with God, as it were, not literally, but face to face, in His presence? Because I think that if we really enjoy such communion with God, then we would need far less persuasion. You will not need as much persuasion for you to seek the Lord in prayer. But the fact that many of us still need to be persuaded, still need to be reminded, still need to even be challenged to say, come and pray, perhaps may reveal that we may not fully appreciate what communion with God means. At the same time, we also realize that when you commune with God, there would be certain impact upon your life. Because what is it that is communion with God? In this particular passage, we see how when Moses communed with God, he beheld the glory of God. So much so that the glory of God was reflected upon his countenance. That the people around him could not behold his face because his face was shining with the glory of God. We do not expect such an experience today in a literal sense. You know, where when we commune with God deeply, meaningfully, people would see some kind of glow on our face. We do not expect that in a literal sense. But why should we not expect that when we commune with God, there is going to be a change in our countenance and a change in our disposition? There's a change in our frame of mind. Should that not be the Christian's experience? That when a person really spends hours or seasons in communion with God, there is a real impact. And what should that impact be? This is what we want to consider this afternoon. There are three thoughts that I would like to share with us this afternoon in light of how Moses communed with God. Now we know the context over here, and that was where, just after the incident of the golden calf, the Lord then summoned, or Moses pleaded with the Lord, and then now the Lord summoned Moses up again so that Moses can receive the giving of the Ten Commandments a second time. And of course, this is found within the context of Moses pleading with the Lord for mercy to spare the children of Israel. There are still consequences for the children of Israel, but to spare the children of Israel, because the Lord had warned that he was going to destroy these people and to make to him, or make of Moses, another people who would obey his commandment, who would fulfill his covenant. But Moses pleaded, and the Lord is merciful. And then Moses pleaded again, that the Lord will show Moses his presence, to show Moses his glory. Moses wanted to see the Lord's face. And the Lord told Moses that no one can see his face and live. But God says that he will show Moses his back parts, even his glory. And that was the experience that Moses had. And now, having this wonderful communion with God, Moses was about to come down, to descend from the Mount Sinai. But as we think upon this, there are three things that we can see. First, you notice the time of communion, the time spent in communion with God. Now, as I've mentioned earlier, this is not the first occasion where Moses went up to Mount Sinai. There are at least seven occasions, or eight occasions, depending on how you count it, where Moses has ascended up Mount Sinai. But there are also at least three occasions where Moses spent in communion with God 40 days and 40 nights. Now, if you want to know the summary, right, if you want to find a passage that actually summarizes for you each of these occasions, it's actually found in Deuteronomy chapter 9. Okay, so if you just turn to Deuteronomy chapter 9, you will realize that this will summarize for you the different occasions. Now, and you will find that there are actually four times where it is mentioned over here that Moses went up the mount 40 days and 40 nights. But the reason why I mentioned at least three times, it is because on two of these occasions, it could be referring to the same event. But just let me explain very quickly. So if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 9, okay, this is the first occasion. This will correspond, I'll give you the corresponding passage in Exodus. This would correspond to Exodus chapter 24. And this was on the occasion of the giving of the Ten Commandments, in the context of the giving of the Ten Commandments, and also the other commandments of God, where the covenant of God was established. So in verse 9, the Bible says, "When I was gone up into the mount to receive the tables of stones, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. I neither did eat bread nor drink water." And so this would be the first occasion. Then we have in Deuteronomy chapter 9 verse 18. In Deuteronomy chapter 9 verse 18, a second occasion where the Bible says, "And I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which is sin in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger." So this was the second occasion where Moses pleaded for mercy. And this would correspond with Exodus chapter 32, 30 and 31. Now there's a third occasion in Deuteronomy chapter 9 verse 25. Here where the Bible says, "Thus I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. And as I fell down at the first, because the Lord has said he would destroy you." Now, in this occasion, it is possible that this is not the third occasion, but this is still the second occasion. So even though it is repeated in verse 18 and 25, this might be referring to the same occasion where Moses was pleading for mercy. Okay, because if you read the verses in between verse 18 to 25, it's describing this occasion where Moses was pleading for mercy. And that is why verse 25 refers back to the first. Again, you see that? "I fell down at the first." Right? Implying that this could be the second time. Okay, so if you see this as still referring to the second time, now what we have would be two occasions where Moses went up to the mount 40 days and 40 nights. And then the third occasion is found in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 10. So you go down to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 10. The Bible says, "And I stayed in the mount according to the first time, 40 days and 40 nights, and the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also, and the Lord would not destroy thee." Now in this occasion, yes, even though it refers back to the first, but the Bible is here describing this in the context of the second giving of the Ten Commandments. And so this would correspond to Exodus chapter 34, verse 28. Right? The passage that we are looking at this afternoon. Which would most likely be the third occasion where Moses was up on the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Now there are some who ask the question, why 40 days and 40 nights? Right? Is there a significance to the number? And because in the Bible, we see actually different occasions, several occasions where 40 days and 40 nights are mentioned, right? They would refer you to the 40 days and 40 nights where the rain fell upon the earth in the account of Noah's flood. 40 days and 40 nights of the Lord Jesus Christ's temptation in the wilderness. So there are some who wonder, is there any particular significance in 40 days and 40 nights? Now, the truth is the Bible does not tell us what the significance is, if any, concerning this number, 40 days and 40 nights. So if some were to ask the question, why 40 days? Why not 39? Why not 35? I believe that this is just simply the time that the Lord appointed and that Moses observed. I don't think that we should read too much into this. There are some people, you know, who are into what they call numerology, right, where you want to read into the significance of different numbers in the Bible. But we need to be very careful about that because it involves a lot of speculation. Right, like where some, they actually explain that 40 days and 40 nights, 40 is the number of trial and number of suffering. So therefore, 40 days, because it's a number of trial. But even if that were the case, how does that apply to us? Does that mean that when we go through a trial, we should expect it to end and conclude in 40 days? No, does that mean that we should pray? Let's say we are going through a trial, should we pray and fast for 40 days? I think we need to be very careful of that. Now, to make it clear, I don't think that we necessarily have to see that 40 days of the number 40 is the number of trial. I think that is just, you know, a person's speculation and a person's guess. You know, the Bible simply does not explain to us the meaning and the significance of 40. And I think that we should not read too much into this. But what it does tell us, at least, is that 40 is a relatively long time. There's a protracted span of time. It was not just a few hours or a few moments. It's not just even a few days or even 2 weeks or so. 40 days is a protracted amount of time. And I believe that this reflects, if anything, the burden that Moses had at this time. The burden, if you look at each occasion, the receiving of the Ten Commandments. You see, and that's where, if you say 40 refers to trial, that really doesn't fit, right? Why is it 40 days and 40 nights on the first occasion of the receiving of the Ten Commandments? That's not trial and that's not suffering. But Moses wanted to commune with God, and as the Lord revealed to him the commandments, what the Lord requires, that was the time of communion that Moses shared with the Lord. And actually, that's very meaningful. When you realize that Moses was receiving the revelation of God, what the Lord requires of Israel, what would please the Lord, what the Lord desires, so which Moses and the children of Israel could fulfill. Now, when we studied the Ten Commandments, that was what we described. You know, that if parents have expectations of children, and parents do not make known those expectations to children, it is unreasonable. It is almost impossible for children to meet the expectations of parents if the expectations are not told to the children. And that is a very important aspect and element in relationship. That we both communicate with one another what we require, what would make me happy, what would delight me. And that is what the Lord has done in the giving of the Ten Commandments together with the other commandments. What would please the Lord? What would delight the Lord? And the Lord revealed that to Moses in this first occasion of the 40 days and 40 nights where Moses communed with the Lord. You want to know what would please the Lord? Commune with the Lord. Now, of course, we have His Word. But it's through communion with the Lord where we understand His Word. And, you know, in a sense, when we talk about communion with God, it's not just only prayer, because communion with God also describes meditating upon God's Word, hearing God's voice through His Word. Communion is always a two-way thing, right? Not just one way, but two ways, where we also hear the voice of God. But we know the second occasion when Moses communed with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, and it was in the context of the children of Israel's sin, the sin of idolatry. And Moses was pleading for mercy. Again, a protracted amount of time, because there was such an urgent need. Mercy. And Moses pleaded 40 days and 40 nights. And then now on this third occasion, which is what we are looking at in Exodus chapter 34, verse 28, Moses was communing with the Lord. Yes, it was still within the context of pleading for mercy, but it's also in the context of now renewing and restoring the covenant. The covenant which was already broken by the children of Israel, not by the Lord. But restoring again that covenant through the second giving of the Ten Commandments. And this, on this occasion, the communion with the Lord was also in the beholding of the face and the glory of God. And Moses was just so engrossed in this communion with the Lord that he would spend 40 days and 40 nights even fasting. Now, in each of these occasions, based on Deuteronomy, we know that the Bible tells us that the fasting was the absolute kind. That means no food and no water. Right? Not even drinking water for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, we might wonder, how is that even possible for any human being to survive 40 days without water? Now, without food, we might say that it is still possible. But can we go 40 days without water? And this is the Lord's miracle, the Lord's provision, the Lord's sustenance. What the Bible is showing us here is that Moses did not require food and water. Through God's special provision, the Lord was his sustenance, the Lord was his supply, that Moses can survive for these 40 days and 40 nights without food and water. But it also tells us one very important principle with regard to fasting. Because what is the significance of fasting? Have you ever experienced something that occupies your mind, your thoughts, your heart? So much so that you just simply have no desire for food or for water. You just have no thought, no appetite for it. Because you're just so occupied by this thing. I think parents sometimes experience that, you know, when your children fall sick and then you are so busy, you know, with the care of your child, when you are so occupied with the care of your child, and assuming, let's say, your child has to go to hospital and you want to follow your child and then you want to fulfill all these administrative things and administrative details, or you just have something very urgent or pressing to fulfill and to meet. And you just simply have no time, or just have simply no desire, no craving for food or for water. It's just because this thing just fills your mind. You just don't even think of that hunger, right? It's not something where you say, okay, you know, I'm hungry now, but I have to put aside my hunger. But it's where you are just so occupied with something, you don't even think of it. You don't even realize that you were hungry, or you don't even realize that this amount of time has gone by and you have not eaten. And that's the significance of fasting. It is where we are so absorbed with our communion with God, maybe because of that sense of urgency, or because of something important, or something that is a burden in our hearts, that we just simply have no desire, no longing for food and water, and we just want to spend this time in communion with the Lord. I think from time to time, some of us may have experienced that. We may have experienced that in a personal level, and because that's a very personal thing. Fasting and praying is a very personal thing. And some of us may have experienced that, but to experience that for 40 days and 40 nights tells you the extent of Moses' burden, of what Moses was thinking about. He just wanted to commune with the Lord for these 40 days and 40 nights. Because you realize that in the case of Moses, the whole history of Israel, the future of Israel, was hanging on the balance. Right? The future of Israel depended on how the Lord will deal with Israel, what the Lord would do with Israel. And that's why Moses pleaded. And as now he was beholding the glory of God, again, we know how the Bible described one of the struggles Moses expressed earlier on is, will the Lord still go with us? Why did Moses want to see God's glory? As a confirmation and as an assurance that the Lord is going to go with us in our journey ahead. And when the Lord revealed his glory to Moses, Moses wanted to commune with God, to spend this time in the presence of God. And I wonder whether that is your experience in prayer and in communion with God. Sometimes people say that don't only pray when we are in trouble. Right? Pray also and commune with God. Spend time with the Lord even when things are smooth sailing. When things are going well. But do you realize that I understand where this is coming from, and in a sense, I can agree with such an expression or such sentiments. But do you realize, in another sense, are we really ever out of trouble? I mean, we may not be going through a trouble in the sense that I'm not sick at this particular moment, but are we really ever, at any moment, out of danger or out of trouble? Because we know the world that we are living in. We know what we are surrounded by. We know the temptations that we face, not only just outside, but even in our hearts. We know the struggles we face, and even with regard to our health, even with regard to our life. Do we really think at any moment that things are going well? I mean, yes, externally speaking, right, humanly speaking, when people say, how are you? They say, you know, thank God I'm not sick. Right, I'm still in good health. It is true. But do we not realize that even every breath and every moment is sustained by God? I think sometimes we do not realize this until we face a particular trial, right? Where we come so close to death, where we, you know, are afflicted by a particular disease or something. And then we become very mindful or very conscious of it. In fact, this was what someone shared with me just the other day. Because we were just talking, and then this person said that, oh, I'm going for an MRI because... I said, well, why do you need to go for an MRI? Because I have a brain aneurysm. Then he said, brain aneurysm? Usually when you hear of brain aneurysm, it means that you already have a stroke. He said that actually the doctors discovered this many years ago. It's just that the brain aneurysm has not burst. I do not know the exact medical term for it, but that was the expression that was used. The brain aneurysm is there, but it just has not burst. And so this person shared that every moment is the grace of God. Right? Every second is the grace of God, because you never know. The doctors cannot know. The doctors can only schedule, right, like regular checkup. And then the doctors can only look at certain patterns, you know, from other people's data and medical history and say that, you know, most likely you're okay and things like that. But no one knows. But at least from this person's perspective, the person says that every moment is by the grace of God. You know, and that is a very encouraging testimony, because this person was not anxious or worried or fearful, but was delightful, and this person served the Lord with every moment. You know, this person is already not young, but yet this person understood and realized this. Every moment is from the Lord. Now, we do not need to have like a brain aneurysm for us to realize this truth. We say, pray only. Don't pray only when you're in trouble. Pray also when things are well. But don't we realize that every moment, every breath, we need the Lord. And that's why we must commune with Him. Do you think that you can plot your future? Do you think that you can plan your future and everything would be in your control? You need to pray. Do you think you're in control of your health? Do you think just by your education or by your savings, you have secured your future? We realize, and we need to realize, how much we need the Lord, how much we depend upon the Lord, how much our entire existence, our entire being, our entire life depends upon the Lord. If we realize that, then we would pray, and we would pray most earnestly. We will pray even most desperately, because that's how much we need to commune with the Lord. One very practical way that is expressed is, you know, we say, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing means that every moment we are in the spirit of prayer. It does not literally mean that, you know, we stop everything that we are doing. That so you're driving and then you stop everything that you're doing and then you just pray. I mean, that's not what the Bible is prescribing. But you pray without ceasing. It means that every moment you are in the spirit of prayer, you are in that frame of mind where you know you need the Lord, you know you depend upon the Lord. And that's why we can also actually whisper a prayer at any time, at any moment. But also in another way, is so needful for us to begin each day with the Lord, with communion with the Lord. If we know how much we need the Lord, how much we depend upon the Lord, then shouldn't we begin each day in deep communion with the Lord? That was what Martin Luther expressed. When you have so much to do, so many things to do, so much work, so much ahead of the day, so many battles to face, instead of saying, I have so many things to do, I have no time to pray, you should be saying, I have so many things to do, I must pray. And the account goes of how Martin Luther would spend at least 3 hours of prayer in the morning every day because of what he knew he was entrusted with. The work of the Reformation. He spent at least 3 hours in prayer. You know, sometimes we wonder, you know, how do these saints commune for so long? But if you realize how much we need, how needy we are, right? How helpless we are, you would say that actually there's not enough time to really express all the burdens, all the thoughts that we have in prayer. And again, communion with God is not just only one-sided, right? Not just only praying, but it's also hearing the voice of God. You pray and you ask the Lord to speak to you. You go back to His Word. You spend time hearing His voice. You know, and never despise how when you spend time in communion with the Lord, His Word will speak to you in a very real and personal way. That sometimes, you know, it may not be like something that you read today that is relevant for today. May not be, but something that you read last week or even years ago that the Lord brings to your memory, that what you are facing now becomes so real to you. Hear the voice of God. This is the time spent in communion. And then the next thing we see is the glory in communion. Now from verse 29 to 31, the Bible tells us, it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. Now it's very interesting because the word shone over here, which means to shine. Right? This word which means to shine is a very interesting word in Hebrew. Right? Where this word actually describes the horns, right? Literally, okay, the literal meaning is stand out horns. Okay, that's the literal meaning in Hebrew. But what is the meaning of standing out horns? Most likely this is an idiomatic expression, right, or used in as a figure of speech, which the King James has correctly translated as shown. Because if they were to translate this literally, the skin of his face stand out horns, it will not make sense at all to us. So this is most likely an idiomatic expression or figure of speech to describe something that is very vivid, something that is very striking, something that is very unusual. It probably used to express the rays of the glory that was reflected upon Moses' face that was shining. Okay, so this shining is something that is very bright, very magnificent, something that they have never seen before. Okay, so that's the meaning of this word over here. The skin of his face shone while he talked with them. Why was his face shining? The Bible actually explains earlier on, because Moses has communed with the Lord, and the glory of God now was reflected upon Moses' face. Right? That was what we have seen earlier on, where the Lord revealed and manifested His glory to Moses, and Moses beheld the glory of God. So why was Moses' face shining? It's because God is a glorious God. And when you commune with this glorious God, true communion, deep communion, His glory would also be reflected. through you. You would see and you would behold His glory. But we would also reflect His glory. Now before we go on, there's one thing I would like to explain with regard to verse 29 first. Okay, where the Bible says, it came to pass when Moses came down from the mount with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand. There's actually a question that some would ask as to who wrote the Ten Commandments, right? The second occasion on these tables of stones. Right? Because if you read verse 28, the last part, the Bible says, He wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant. It may seem as if it was Moses who wrote it. Right? So the question that some have asked is, was this Moses who wrote it or was this the Lord who wrote it? Now, if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 9, you don't have to turn to this, and 10, right? Actually, Deuteronomy chapter 10, it is very clear that it's the Lord who wrote it. Okay? And based on the summon in Exodus chapter 34, when Moses was summoned up, God said, I will write. So God is the one who wrote it. So we need to explain why the Bible says He wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant. Because it seems that this He here refers to Moses. Right? At first glance, some may say that He wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So there are actually two ways to explain this. One way is to see the He as referring to the Lord, right, and not referring to Moses. But even if He refers to Moses, it could be that what Moses wrote was not so much the Ten Commandments per se, but the covenant that has been described early on, right, prior to this. That means, spanning from verse 5 onwards. Okay, from verse 7 onwards of Exodus chapter 34, onwards all the way to verse 28. These are the things that Moses also recorded. Right, so these are two possible explanations. I'm inclined to simply see the He as referring to the Lord. Right, and then that would explain why it is the Lord who wrote the Ten Commandments. Okay, so there's no contradiction over here. Because it's very clear in Deuteronomy chapter 10 that the Lord was the one who wrote the Ten Commandments. Okay? The second giving of the Ten Commandments as well on these tables of stones. Okay, so but here, coming back to this thought about the glory of God. When Moses communed with God, his face shone. And the Bible tells us that in verse 30 and 31, right, the children of Israel and Aaron, when they saw the glory, they were afraid to come nigh to Him. That means this glory was really so magnificent. Something that was so striking. And for Moses, it was in a very special way where the glory of God was reflected. For us today, we know that such an occasion has never been repeated. And we should not expect such and a special display of the Lord's glory to be repeated again. But that does not mean that God's children cannot experience the glory of God in communion, or that God's children cannot reflect the glory of God when they have spent time and season in communion with God. Do you remember that in the Lord's Prayer, when the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray, He taught us first to look up to heaven, to behold the glory of God. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? Look up in heaven. When we think of our Father which art in heaven, this is a glorious thought. Hallowed be thy name. Your name is holy. Your name is set apart, set aside. That means nothing, no one can be compared unto thee. And then even at the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Lord Jesus Christ taught us to begin with a sight of God's glory and to conclude our prayer with the sight of God's glory again. And really, this is like the frame of everything else in between. And this is how we ought to pray. I think too much of our prayer is earthly. Now I know that we are people of this earth, and it's very natural, and it's not wrong, right, to pray concerning our needs, our burdens, our worries, our cares, and to bring these things before God. But when you study the prayers of the saints in the Word of God, when you study the Psalms, for example, it's very clear that the psalmists, or that the saints of old, they are often filled with the thoughts of the greatness, of the glory, of the majesty of God. And this ought to be seen and found more in our prayer, not just as a formula. I'm not saying that you just need to simply, you know, describe certain things. Just like when we want to teach a young Christian how to pray, right? We will say, use the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S. A stands for adoration, C confession, T thanksgiving, and then S supplication. But we're not just talking about like a formula. Okay, make sure you mention this first, you say this first, and then after that, then you say this other thing. But prayer is also the state of mind, the frame of mind, where, as it were, your whole thought, your frame of mind, your heart looks up into heaven. You see the glory of God. You see the person of God. You see our Father which art in heaven. You see holy is His name. You see His kingdom. You see His glory. You see His power. And when your heart and your mind is filled with the thoughts of the glory and the greatness and the majesty of God, then now with such a sight, you look at everything else on this earth. Now you look at what you may be facing, you look at what you're struggling with, in light of the greatness and the glory of God. And that's what I meant when I say that I think that our prayers today are too earthly. Now some people say that, you know, don't be too heavenly minded, because they say that, you know, there are some people who are so heavenly minded, they are of no earthly use. But if anything, I think the problem with us is we are not heavenly minded enough. I don't think the problem with us is that we are too heavenly minded, we are of no earthly use. We are not heavenly minded enough. But how, you may ask, how can we have such a sight of the glory of God? It's not just our imagination. Right? It's not just something that you just, you know, try to imagine in your mind what heaven looks like, or you play certain glorious music. It's simply to look at God's Word, to behold the glory of God, to read of His greatness, to read of His justice, to read of His righteousness, to read of His holiness. You see the glory of Christ, His person, and that is how you behold His glory. Now you are filled with the thoughts of His sovereignty. Now you are filled with the thoughts of His majesty, that He sits on the throne. And then with such a thought, you can then now say, give us this day our daily bread. Because you realize that when you pray, give us this day our daily bread, recognizing the glory of God is going to be very different from when you just simply say, give us this day our daily bread, where you do not recognize or appreciate the greatness of God. For the latter, you will perhaps say it with uncertainty. And that's why sometimes even when a person concludes his prayer, it's as if he has never prayed. Right? He goes to the Lord in prayer, he has that burden, he prays, give us this day our daily bread. You know, it's just as a summary and as an expression of what we need. Right? You pray. And then after we go away from that prayer and nothing changes. There's no assurance. There's no peace. Why? It's because you say, give us this day our daily bread, but you still have that doubt. You still have that fear. That anxiousness. But if you pray, give us this day our daily bread, and you begin knowing that He is the great almighty God and also our loving heavenly Father. And then when you pray, in your conclusion in prayer, you recognize, not only just express, but you recognize the glory, the power, the kingdom of God. Then when you pray, give us this day our daily bread, you know who you have prayed to. You know who you have communed with.
And that is the deep communion with God where it's glorious. And is that your experience? Now, for Moses, it was in a literal sense. I believe that this is literal, where his face shone, where people could see the splendor because he beheld the Lord's glory. For us, it will not be in the literal sense in this manner, but I believe that our attitude will be so different, both in prayer and after we come out of prayer, when we truly pray, beholding the glory of God, where we know that He is on the throne, where we know that He rules over all, where we know that He ordains all things, and we also know that He's merciful, gracious, full of loving kindness. And when we come out of our closet in prayer, there will be this peace in our hearts. There will be this assurance in our hearts because we know who we have entrusted our needs, our burdens unto in prayer. Have you really prayed in this manner? Have you really cried out to the Lord in this manner? In His holiness, in His glory, in His greatness? Or have you just simply been pleading to the air? When you pray, commune with the Lord and behold His glory in prayer. I have never heard of any who have prayed with this deep sense of realization of the glory of God and who thereafter say that they have no peace or assurance in that prayer. Is this your experience in prayer? There's glory in communion with God. But now when we come to verse 32 to 35, there's a very interesting thing that was happening here. Because as the children of Israel beheld the glory of God, right, or the reflection of the glory of God, right, on Moses' face, the Bible tells us that they were afraid, right? You can see that actually in verse 30. They were afraid to come nigh Him. And then Moses has to call them. And afterward, the Bible tells us, all the children of Israel came nigh. And then He gave them in commandment all the Lord had spoken with Him in Mount Sinai. So we see what was happening here. They were afraid to come nigh to Moses because of the reflection of the glory of God. And Moses has to say, don't be afraid, come near. But as Moses spoke with them, the glory, the reflection of God's glory was really so splendid that he had to put a veil on his face. And you see that in verse 33. And then when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, but when Moses communed with the Lord, he would take out the veil. And then when he came out from communing with the Lord, then he would put on the veil again. And that's in verse 35. The children of Israel saw the face of Moses, and the skin of Moses' face shone, and Moses put the veil upon his face again, until he went in to speak with him. So there's something that's interesting that's happening over here. The children of Israel cannot look directly at the reflection of God's glory. And so they had to put a veil on Moses' face. But whenever Moses communed with the Lord, he took out the veil, and he could commune with the Lord face to face. But when he came out again, then he would have to put on the veil again as he related God's commandments to the people. Now this passage is interesting and important because this is what the Apostle Paul, this passage, right, is what the Apostle Paul will take up in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 to contrast the old covenant with the new covenant. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we have to turn to this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and in verse 7, right, from verse 7 to 11, right, let me read this portion of scripture for you. The Bible says here, for if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Now to explain this, what Apostle Paul was simply saying is that when we look at Moses, his was a temporary glory. Right? And that's the meaning of the glory in verse 7, was to be done away. Right? The shining of Moses' face was temporary. It's only for a season. Right? We know that after a while, it faded away. But even then, we know that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look upon that glory. Now what the Apostle Paul was saying here was that this was the old covenant, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. And the Old Covenant was represented by Moses. Now the expression, the ministration of death, right? Why is the Old Covenant identified with death? And that is because of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, which reveals and exposes a person's sin, brings about death. Now, of course, it's not all death, because we know that with the Ten Commandments came also the Levitical laws. And the Levitical laws, this is a special provision for the children of Israel to reconcile with God. That means when they are confronted with the Ten Commandments, they say, I'm a guilty sinner. I've fallen short. I deserve condemnation and death. But I have the sacrifices. I have the atonement. I have a high priest. And that's what they have in the Old Covenant. But the New Covenant is slightly different, because the Old Covenant is where the Lord Jesus Christ has already come. Now we are no longer looking at the picture. We are looking at the exact person. We are looking at Christ, who is the sacrifice. We are looking at Christ, who is the great high priest. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, the point here is that now we have access into the presence of God. In the Old Covenant, there is a veil. Now, this is not the veil of the temple, but the veil that Moses had to wear on his face. And the picture over here is, there's this sense where there's an inaccessibility, right? If there's one thing that you may use to characterize the Old Testament covenant, is that there's this element of inaccessibility. I mean, it's not entirely inaccessible, it's just that there are certain ceremonies and there are certain rituals and laws that you have to observe before you can even enter into the temple. And even in the entering of the temple, you can only enter, only the high priest can enter into the Holy of Holies, and only once a year. So there's this element of inaccessibility. But in the New Covenant, there's accessibility. Now, I do not want to overemphasize the inaccessibility, because even though there's this sense of inaccessibility, remember that Moses was still a mediator. And that God revealed His will to the people, and the people could commune with God, but through Moses. But in the New Covenant, we now have a new mediator, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, where the Lord Jesus Christ has given us an entrance into the very presence of God boldly. And that was a contrast that the Apostle Paul was actually bringing across in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where he's saying that now I'm an apostle of the new covenant. But there was an old covenant. Right? It's still the covenant of grace. That's what we need to remember as well. The old covenant and the new covenant, they are both covenant of grace. But they are different expressions of the same covenant of grace. But now we are in this new covenant, where there is accessibility. There's freedom. Freeness of communion. What we see in Moses, the need to wear a veil, Apostle Paul explains to us, shows us that there's still this a sense of barrier. But now in the New Covenant, The book of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, let us come boldly. Right? We have a new and a living way. Let us come boldly. Let us draw near with a pure heart sincerely. There's freedom, freeness of communion. And you know that this is what we enjoy today when we think of communion with God. There's that liberty and there's that freedom and freeness in communion with God. Of course, freedom and freeness in communion should not translate to a kind of flippant and careless approaching in the presence, before the presence of God. But it does mean that when we have this freedom, we can draw near into the very presence of God. The book of Hebrews tells us we can even enter into the heavenly through our great high priest, with our great high priest and our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And is this the kind of communion that Christians share? This very personal, very intimate, very close communion with God, who is our Heavenly Father. Whether our Heavenly Father now invites us into His very presence to commune with Him. You know, when you have a friend who is very, very close, you know how you can share your deepest thoughts so freely. You share your burdens, your cares, without fear of how the person would judge you or without fear of the person's prejudice. You just share because you know that you trust this person and that person also trusts you. Then there's that you feel so comfortable in sharing all these things and bring all these things with your friends. Then how much more our God, that when you can commune with Him, when He says, draw near before His presence. But sometimes, somehow, Christians, you know, it seems as if we are just content with approaching God at the threshold of the door. Right? We don't want to enter and draw near into His presence. It's just in a very superficial manner, just as if it is at the door. Not sure, is it because it's like our Asian mindset? I mean, Asian mindset is because, you know, let's say when you have a very good friend and you are so close, you say that you can visit my house anytime. You know, just come to my house anytime. Just knock on the door at any time. Don't need to prepare, don't need to announce, right? Don't need to arrange. So close that you just say, come anytime. If I'm having lunch, just join me for lunch. Just feel free. If you have a friend who say this to you, would you actually go to your friend's house at any time? I think that you say that actually still not so nice. It's not so nice. Your friend will say, really, I don't mind. If you are hungry tonight, right, you say that I don't know what to cook. And say, I just go over to this place for dinner. You just come. Would you actually go? You say, still better not. You know, better not. And then let's put it another way. If let's say, you know, your friend even says, my door is always unlocked. You don't even just come and then knock the door. My door is always unlocked. You want to come in anytime, come in. Just go and go to the fridge, right? Take a drink. You want to use my kitchen, use my kitchen. My house is open to you. Come anytime. Would you actually go? You still say, still not so nice, right? Not so polite. Better drop a note first or something like that. No, we are maybe too courteous or something. But what if now your God says, come before my presence, draw near before my presence. I've given this to you because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you still also going to say, better not? You know, I think it's impolite. Impolite to pray unannounced. Impolite to pray if I'm not in the Lord's house. You know that this is the wonderful privilege that God has given to us. The freedom, the freeness to commune with Him, to draw near to Him. I mean, imagine that for us, when we open His Word, we hear His voice. Sometimes there are very important people that you want to hear their speeches. Like, let's say there's a presidential announcement or something, or the Prime Minister address. You still have to turn on the television or turn on the radio. You have to find a television, you have to find a radio, and then turn on the television and turn on the radio. And of course, if you miss that whole occasion, you have to find a recording of it so that you can hear it. And people would go to great extent at times if they say that this is very important, a very important announcement, a very important speech. I must hear it. They will go and get the recording to listen to it. You know, now you have the voice of God, the words of God right before you in His holy word, but you would not want to open, to read it, and to meditate upon it, to reflect and to think, what is the Lord speaking or saying to me here? What is this message that I must receive? What is it that I must hear, and what is it that I must obey? I want to hear His voice, and that's communion with the Lord. And then in communion with the Lord is where you also pray to Him. At anywhere, at any moment, when you are fearful, when you are heavy-hearted, when you are happy, when you are filled with thanksgiving, you bring all these things to the Lord. And that's why the Christian is never, never truly alone. Because we have the Lord who is ever with us, where we can commune with Him at every moment, at any time. This must be that realization that we have in communion with God. Because when we realize that when we are communing with God, we are really entering into His very presence, then we will realize that this is a wonderful and great privilege that has been given to every child of God. A privilege that we want to enjoy. A privilege that we will never want to exchange for anything else. We will not exchange this time of communion, you know, for a work that we have to do. We will not exchange this for a news that I want to read. You know, I will not exchange this for a game that I want to play. Because I want to commune with my God. We can talk and commune with our God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and in such a personal and intimate way. Have you been experiencing and enjoying such a communion with God? Communion with God is a wonderful privilege that Christians can enjoy. And when we enjoy it, it would change our disposition. When you know that you have talked to the Lord. Some people describe how there are some whose presence, you know, just even the presence is very reassuring. You know, like sometimes I hear that about doctors, right, where like a patient has certain things, and then, you know, just the doctor saying a few words just can ease the patient's heart. If a human being can do that, then should we not have that kind of assurance even more so with our God? That when we hear His voice, that when we come into His presence, His presence, His glory can ease our fears, ease our hearts, because He's our glorious God. Commune with the Lord so that you can experience such a wonderful experience. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we thank Thee that this is indeed a wonderful privilege that Thou hast given to Thy children, to be able to commune with Thee, to cry unto Thee, to pray unto Thee, and to also hear Thy voice through Thy precious word, and how Thy word gives us all the answer that we need if we are obedient to hear and to listen. And so, O Father, may Thou help us to experience this very real and personal communion with Thee. For how we do remember those times where we share such deep and wonderful communion with Thee. Indeed, those hours and those times are so sweet. But we realize that when we allow the cares of this life, the distractions of this life, to burden us and to take time away from such communion, how we often find ourselves in despair and in trouble. So help us then to return to such times of sweet communion with Thee. For we know that there's nothing in this world that can be of greater value than to be found in Thy presence. We want to thank Thee again for Thy precious word. May Thou help us to ponder and meditate upon Thy word and Thy truth, and that we would share in this sweet communion with Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.